Good morning. Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 2, please. We're going to start in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 2. Glad you're here this morning. We have some visitors with us, as per usual. We're thankful for your presence. We're honored that you're here and interested in the Bible. What we want to do is just open up God's Word and read from it and see what we can learn about how to make ourselves more pleasing to Him. So we're glad that everybody's here this morning. Judges 2 and verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. This is one of the great tragedies recorded in the Bible. Here's a generation growing up that doesn't know the Lord. And it's a surprising thing, because the previous generation had been witness to so many wonderful things that God had done, coming into the promised land, the victories, the miracles that God did, helping them during that time. You see in verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which He had done for Israel. So here's this generation that sees all that. God brings them in the promised land, gives them this great blessing, and not to mention all the miracles that they were party to, and yet the next generation grows up, doesn't know the Lord. And so that shows us a number of things. One of the things it shows us is faith is not automatic. Just because you saw miracles, first of all, didn't mean you were going to have faith. And it also didn't mean your kids were just automatically going to have faith. That's going to be your kids' decision, just like it was your decision. And so here's this great tragedy that this generation that was blessed in so many ways then had kids and grandkids who did not know the Lord. What about us? What can we do to avoid the tragedy of Judges 2:10 so that our kids know the Lord? As parents, we can't and won't always be there for our kids. At some point, they're going to grow up and they're going to leave us and go into this big, scary world. And then it's going to be on them. We can't give them faith. They've got to develop their own. But we can set them in the right direction. We can give them a boost. We can lead them down the right path. And that's what this sermon is about. How do we do that? What are some ways that we can get them started down the right path so that they can develop their own faith? Well, first and foremost, we need to read and discuss the Bible regularly at home. Look in Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10, and I want to read verse 17, which says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." So faith is not just something that we just sit there and think about it, and all of a sudden we have faith. This is saying, look, faith is coming from hearing, specifically the word of God or the word of Christ. That's what faith is built upon. That's how faith develops. And so if we think about during Bible times, as those inspired speakers were speaking the word of God, they're going out teaching and preaching the word of God, people would hear that word and develop faith. They're going to decide whether that makes sense or not, whether that coincides with the miracles that they're seeing at that time and all that, and they're going to develop faith or not. That's their decision. And of course, now for us, those inspired words are written down. So for us, it's not necessarily hearing, but reading the things that are written down for us in the Bible. And so for anybody who wants to develop faith, we have to start with the Bible. We're talking about our sons and daughters in this lesson, so that's where we need to take them, is to the Word of God, the Bible, and develop their faith from there. What is it that they're going to learn when we do that? Look back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, please. Just imagine, here are your kids, whatever age your kids are, and you're taking them to the Bible. What are they going to learn? As we're going to the Bible, getting lessons and wisdom from God in the Bible. One of the things they're going to learn is this, Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So one thing they'll learn is they need to always be learning. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So to be wise, you have to be humble enough to listen, to learn, to recognize, I don't know it all, I need God's wisdom. And that's what it's saying here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's a lesson repeated throughout the Bible. If we're sitting down with our kids and reading the Bible, that's one of the things they're going to pick up. It's just going to be ingrained in them from the beginning that we're always learning, spiritually learning. We're trying to improve our knowledge of God's will and how to be pleasing to Him. Go back to the New Testament, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me just give several quick examples of the type of things our kids will learn as we take them to God's book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and the list goes on from there. Let's just take that disobedient to parents. That's one thing our kids will learn, is that God cares about that, whether or not they're obeying you. This is important to God. And so it's not good for kids to disobey, nor is it good for parents to allow their kids to disobey. Every kid's going to disobey. But our reaction to that is extremely important. And we see God caring about that and listing it here in a list of sins. With a lot of other things, we'd say, well, we don't want to do that. We don't want our kids to do that. Well, let's not let them disobey either. Look in James chapter 4. Here's another example. James chapter 4. What is it our kids are going to be learning when we take them to the book? James 4 and verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. One thing they'll learn is that there is an inherent conflict between us and the world. That there needs to be a separation there. As James 4:4 saying, you can't be friends of both. You got to choose. We want to straddle the fence, maybe, and have it both ways. This is saying you can't have it both ways. You're either a friend of God or a friend of the world. And so that's something our kids need to know from the beginning. At least that's the easiest way to do it. Learn that from the get-go, that it's not their job to always go along, to always try to fit in with what everybody else is doing, with what everybody else is saying, with what everybody else is wearing, on the playground, in the classroom, on social media, whatever. It's not our job to fit in. It's not our kids' job to fit in. If we can teach them that early, it's going to give them a big boost in the right direction. That our job is not to make friends with the world. Those are the kind of truths that our sons and daughters need to learn. Do we think it's someone else's job to teach them that? Is it the public school's job to teach your kids moral lessons like that? I mean, they're trying to teach math and history and stuff like that. They don't have time to teach your kids morals, nor are they really allowed to. Is it YouTube's job to teach your kids? It's your job. We can't think that it's someone else's job. Even the church, we do what we can here, and we have Bible class, we do all what we can. But you're with them all week. It's your job, more than anyone else's, to discuss these truths and to make application in their lives. These are truths that have been around now for 2,000 plus years, and godly families have been reading and talking about these things and applying these things. Of course, in every generation, the devil is doing his work, and he's tugging at us, and he's tugging at parents to make them feel like, you can't say that to your kids. You can't teach them that. First of all, it's archaic stuff. That no longer applies. Secondly, that's hate speech now. You can't teach them stuff like that. That's the devil's lies. We just need to get enough courage to face the devil's lies and to recognize it for what it is. In fact, that's all the more reason to read the Bible to our kids, to make sure that we're firmly tied to God's truth and are not drifting away from it because of the lies in our culture. How do we do this? Well, we bring them to worship. We bring them to Bible class. We make them do their Bible lessons. We make them do homework for school, don't we? Make them do their Bible lessons. It's more important than school homework. But it's more than just church stuff. Read the Bible to them at home. Even when they can't read yet, they're so young, they're 1, 2, 3, they can't even read yet. We can read to them. Simple stuff, not all the complicated stuff yet, but just simple principles. God's creation. Here's a butterfly. God created the butterfly. You know, simple stuff. And they're learning from an early age, first of all, that we read this book. Mom and Dad are always opening up that book. And then we talk about it, and it relates to real life. And then as they start to read, we're helping them. We're helping them find simple verses, simple passages to read God's truth themselves. And then as they grow older, we're starting them on a reading plan. You can read a whole book of the Bible by yourself. Maybe it's 2 John, it's just one page, but we're starting them in that process of the habit of Bible reading. But parents, we have to take the lead on this. We need to come up with some kind of plan. We need to say, look, from this time to this time, that's Bible reading time in our family. That's what we do at our house. Screens are off. And it's time for Bible. Few kids are going to do that themselves. Few kids are going to say, let's turn off Bluey. Let's turn off Paw Patrol. And let's go read Proverbs. I mean, maybe a few kids will do that. But most kids need the prompting. And so it's our job, moms and dads, to say, YouTube is off. Fortnite is off. Now it's time for prayer and Bible. 6 o'clock, you know what that means. It's time to go to God's Word. And just make that out. You take the lead. And make no mistake, if you want your son or daughter to one day leave your home with faith, this is where it starts, God's Word. That's what develops faith. Number two, joyfully put God first in our lives and schedules. Look at the Gospel of Mark, please, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. All right, we're going to get our sons and daughters into the Word of God. Then what? What comes after that? Are we done? Well, certainly not, because as we know, and as Jesus warns here in Mark chapter 4, there are failures that can occur after having received the word. Mark 4 in verses 18 and 19, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so we might teach our kids the word. Look, we're reading it all the time, and then it's just other stuff just comes in, and it robs us. And so they know the word, but they're not fruitful. So many other things are vying for our attention and admiration. We just got a lot going on. We got soccer practice. We're going to go to that movie. We got a sleepover. We got a science project. We got all this stuff going on, and it just fills our schedule up. What are we teaching our kids if the family revolves around them? The schedule always revolves around them, their agenda, their entertainment, their sports, whatever it is. Is God first or are we first? Are the kids first? We have to be the ones, first of all, to kind of recognize what's going on. It's like, our life, we are too busy. We're just going to have to get less busy and make sure that God is a priority. We have to be the wise ones, the mature ones, to look at that and recognize that and say, you know what? This is enough. We're going to turn our world upside down. We're going to turn our schedule upside down. Start from scratch. God's going to be first. Here's the habits we have: Bible reading, discussion, prayer, all that stuff. And then as we have time, if we have time, we'll try to fit some of that other stuff in. But God is going to be first in our family. That's the most important thing. Look in 2 Timothy, please, chapter 4. And notice the comment. You remember that Paul made about Demas over here, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Paul said, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Whatever that was. We don't have any more details about Demas, but it says he's loved this present world and he deserted Paul. Doesn't sound good. Will that be the choice that our sons and daughters make one day? Leave. Love the world too much. I don't do too much praying anymore. I'm hard to get to church anymore. I'm just so busy. Demas deserted Paul. Maybe my child will desert the Lord one day. But you notice, back up a verse, verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. That's Paul to Timothy. Now, Timothy was a faithful young man. And just the opposite there, Paul knew he could count on Timothy to be there. And he's telling him, please get to me, Timothy. I need you. How did Timothy get that way, by the way? Did he have a good youth group where he grew up? I don't know what he had where he grew up. I don't know what it was like in Lystra. Sometime back, a report came out questioning the effectiveness of the youth group model that many churches use, because the statistics were starting to show teens were abandoning their faith. Now, of course, any of this survey data, you know, they're lumping all religious groups together, so keep that in the back of your mind. But they're noticing that teens were abandoning their faith as soon as they graduate high school. They go off, do whatever, and a lot of them leave serving the Lord. One quote from the article was this: 55% of American Christians are concerned with modern youth ministry because it's too shallow and too entertainment-focused, resulting in an inability to train mature believers. Look, it's great when there are young people at church. And we're blessed at Benchley. Look at all the young people we have. I hope it's always like that. But your child, your son or daughter, can grow up to be faithful without kids their age at church. It's great when they have them, and I'm glad we've got them at Benchley. Hope it doesn't change. But don't put all your stock in that. Your child needs to read the Word of God and apply that, no matter who's around them. And here's Timothy, a young man that grew up and had extraordinary faith. And he spent his time with old man Paul. I don't know what he had in Lystra. I don't know if he had friends his age or not. I don't know what Timothy did as a teen. I don't know if he had that. A lot of people, not many people. I don't know what it was. But let's just not get in our heads that the only way my child will be faithful is to have a big group of kids at church and just got to hang out with them. It was good for young Timothy to spend time with this grizzled old soldier of the cross. 2 Timothy chapter 3, go backwards a chapter. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. That's Paul telling Timothy that. He's saying, Timothy, hey, remember all the stuff we went through? And you saw me go through all that stuff, including persecutions? You can imagine a young fellow going around with Paul and witnessing all of that and experiencing some of that with Paul. I don't know how many opportunities Timothy ever had to go do stuff with the young Christians his age. I don't know if he ever did any of that stuff. But I know it was good for his faith that he traveled with Paul and saw that older man's example of exactly what it means to put God first in your life. Paul was dedicated and glad to be that way, joyfully devoting himself to the work of God. Serving God is what we're about. More than finding other people my age, whatever age that may be, young, middle, or old, more than getting good grades at school or excelling at sports or anything else, God is the priority. Look back in the book of Psalms, please, chapter 95. Psalm 95. The reason I put joyfully first there, joyfully put God first in our lives. You know, values are often communicated through joy or lack thereof. In Psalm 95, let's just read verses 1, 2, and 3. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. If we were to ask questions like this, do you enjoy serving the Lord? Do you look forward to coming to worship services? Do you rejoice when someone's baptized, for example? Don't answer those questions yourself. Imagine this, if we just asked your kids, what makes mom and dad happy? What would they say? Joyfully put God first in our lives and schedules. Number three, show them what it looks like to love God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Emphasis on show, as in set the example here. Demonstrate what the life of a Christian is. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 14, Paul writing to the Corinthians here, 1 Corinthians 4:14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Okay, notice Paul says, first of all, he's their father. Verse 15, I became your father. In what sense does he mean? Well, he taught them the gospel. Back in Acts 18, Paul was in the city of Corinth. He spent 18 months there teaching them the gospel. And so he said, I was your father in that sense. And what was a vital part of his teaching? His example. He was with them a year and a half. They saw how he lived, how he interacted with people, how he dealt with setbacks, all that stuff. They saw Paul dealing with that, all that. And so now he's able to write to them, verse 16, and say, be imitators of me. And not only that, but I'm going to send Timothy to you to remind you of the way I am. And so Paul had set the example. That was a big part of his teaching. Not just what he said, but the way he was with them. And he's saying, imitate the way that I lived. And so if that was true between Paul and the Corinthians, would it not also be true between parent and child? In other words, isn't it important that mothers and fathers set the proper example in front of our sons and daughters? The ones, the souls that we love the most, the souls that we really want to end up in heaven, our sons and daughters. What our sons and daughters need is for us to trust God, to have genuine faith, and to demonstrate that faith in real life, to show them this is what it looks like. It's not a theory. I'm showing you this is what it looks like. Look in James chapter 5, please. Let's just give a few examples here. What kind of things are we talking about? I mean, we can look anywhere in the New Testament. How to demonstrate faith? What values are we talking about? Let's just pick a few out here. James 5 and verse 16. How about confessing our sins? James 5, 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Okay, there's a value in the New Testament. We want our kids to do that. We want them to grow up being honest with themselves, being able to do some self-evaluation and confessing their wrongs to God and confessing their wrongs to other people. And so we don't want our kids to grow up pretending that they're perfect, that they never need to change anything. We want them to be honest with themselves. So do I do that? Do I confess my wrongs? Am I demonstrating that value for them? And if it was a sin to my spouse or kids, do I apologize? Are my kids going to live 18, 19, however many years they live with you, and they never see me apologize? Do I never do anything wrong? I've never committed any sin. I've never done something wrong to them. What am I teaching them by what I'm showing them? Nothing will make a more lasting memory than for them to see mom or dad penitent, acknowledging, yeah, I messed up on that one. I'm sorry. Asking God's forgiveness and others' forgiveness. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, please. How about another value? Enforcing rules. We talked about disobedient kids. How about that one? Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go back and revisit that. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Don't let modern culture convince you that the word no is wrong, or that kids' preferences should always be followed. Hopefully, you are wiser than your 3-year-old or 13-year-old. Don't let modern culture convince you it's somehow wrong to be the authority in the home. God knows better than modern culture. And God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Look in Mark chapter 10, please. It may be that we're misunderstanding love. I mean, everybody knows we're supposed to love, right? The greatest command, love God, love your neighbor, Matthew 22. But what does that mean? What does it mean to love? Look in Mark chapter 10, in the middle of verse 21. Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler. Mark 10, the middle of verse 21. One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus say that? He made this guy sad. Here's somebody that is coming to him. He wants to know what he should do to serve God. And Jesus makes him upset. Why would Jesus? Didn't Jesus know he was supposed to love this guy? The beginning of verse 21, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, that was love. Tough love. Sometimes we have tender love. Sometimes we exercise tough love. And Jesus was dealing out some tough love here, so that hopefully the man would repent and be saved. Yeah, it made him upset. He needed to be upset because he needed to change his life. And there will be many times when we need to correct our kids out of love, and they're going to be upset. And that's okay, because we're trying to help them for eternity. This was maybe common sense to previous generations. Maybe it's not as common anymore, but it's still sense, and it's still biblical. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 3 and verse 12. And so sometimes love is tender, but sometimes love is tough. And turning a blind eye, when our kids are developing a character flaw, is not love. It's negligence, but it's not love. So we are the ones that get mixed up on what love is, not God. God's the perfect example. We're never going to outlove God. And so being a Christian does not mean being soft and kowtowing to toddlers or teenagers. We need to call them out when they're wrong. When something is starting to develop, when they're doing something that's wrong, or when they're getting into a bad habit, we need to call them on it and say things like, that was not a joke, you were lying. You know, when you get caught lying, a lot of times you say, oh, I was just joking. We need to call them on it. You were trying to get away with a lie. Or we need to say things like, you're being selfish. What you're feeling right now, the way that feels, that's called selfishness, and it's got to stop right now. We need to be honest. It's hard because we love our kids, but that is love being expressed. Call them out. We need to say, you need to work on your attitude. The way you're treating your sibling right now cannot go on. It's stopping right now, or there will be consequences. We need to be firm. We need to love them enough to tell them no, to tell them when they're doing wrong, and to help them come back into the right path. Here's another example. Look in Colossians chapter 3, please. How about demonstrating thankfulness? Demonstrating gratitude. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Christians are grateful, happy people. And so it won't do for kids to grow up watching us be grumpy and be grouchy all the time. What kind of an advertisement is that for God and for the gospel? Why would they want to be Christians if that's what it's like? Imagine the message we're sending to them. Son, I want you to grow up and be like me. I want you to always complain. I want you to gripe about politics and find fault with the brethren and make sure to talk about it on the way home from church in the car and always be ready to list your problems in any conversation you get into, and generally just let people know how terrible things are going and how you've been mismanaged and dealt bitterly with and how upset you are about it. Just in general, I just want you to be like that, just like me. We'd never come out and say that, but maybe that's what we're doing. Christians are to be thankful, grateful people. Here's Paul writing this book, Colossians, and talking about the thankfulness that Christians are to have. Paul was thankful. Jesus was thankful. They had plenty to complain about the way they were mistreated. And they dealt with problems. I'm not saying they didn't. They spoke about those negative things. But they were still grateful people, thankful for the blessings that God had given to them. And so in these things and in 1,000 other things, let's demonstrate genuine faith, show them what it looks like to serve God. It's the right thing to do for us, first of all, but also it will show our kids this is what being a Christian is all about. So look, ultimately, our kids are going to have to develop their own faith. We cannot do it for them. You can't develop faith for anybody else. But we can set the stage for success. We can get them in the Word early and often. We can show them how to make sacrifices and make sure that God is always number one in the home. And we can show them how to live the faith that we're reading about. May God bless us as we raise these precious souls. If there's a need you have, you want to come to God this morning, I'd love to sit down with you, open up the Bible, show you some verses. What does God's Word say? So that you can develop faith. If you need to come to God, if you need to come back to God, if there's a way we can help you publicly this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.